Okay, we're going to read the book of Esther, chapter 3. The book of Esther, chapter 3. Hear God's word. After these events, after Esther became queen, and after Mordecai discovered a conspiracy and let the king know through Esther. After these events, King Xerxes honoured Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honour higher than that of all the other nobles. And all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honour to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honour. And then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why? Why do you disobey the king's command?" And day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. And therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behaviour would be tolerated, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him homage, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. And in the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, the Pur, that is the lot, was cast in the presence of Haman to select a day and month. And the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. And then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There is a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interests to tolerate them. And if it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them. And I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury." So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Amenadatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. "Keep the money," the king said to Haman, "and do with the people as you please." And then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned, and they wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. And these were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. And dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. And a copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so that they would be ready for that day. And the couriers went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. And this is the word of God. Amen. Let us all pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering together with one another as a congregation of your people, and for the enormous privilege of your presence among us. Thank you. We thank you for the readings of your word, and we ask that you would guide the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts. And Father, we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Okay, the first thing is to notice the big message of the whole book. Esther's book taught the Jews and teaches us that people living far away from the homeland, far away from Judah, in the strange land, exotic, glamorous, and pagan Persia. The book teaches us that God was emphatically with them, as well as with the Jews in Judah. And more than that, God was not only there with them, he was controlling events for them each day. Even the events we've just read of in chapter 3. That's the overarching theme of the whole book, that God is always present and always in control and always effectively at work for his own glory, and that is right, and for the good of his people, which is grace. And that is true in every single generation. It's true for you, and it's true for me, each of us this morning. Good. No, that's not right. There we go. Our God does not choose to prove himself to us every day with signs and wonders. No, the Bible's message is vindicated by the miracles within the Bible. God asks us to accept the authority of his book, the scriptures, on the basis of the evidence that he gives to us within the book that we can read. To accept that evidence of the Bible's inspiration and authority, and to live in obedience to God by living in obedience to the book. That temptation, our temptation is to expect and demand miracles all the time, because there were lots of miracles in the Bible. But that's a misreading. Abraham had dreams and visions. Moses did miracles. Elijah had miracles. Our Lord Jesus had a massive quantity of miracles, and the apostles also did them. But between these great men, there were extended periods of time with either very few or no miracles. Esther lived in her day in such a time, and so do we. The book of Esther is asking us to see a series of human events that save the Jewish people, and to see behind these human events the hand of God. And our challenge, and our opportunity too, likewise, is to see God working for us and in us in the ordinary. You get in the car in the morning and you drive off to work. And you come home in the evening, safe, and you park the car in the garage. That's a very ordinary. But God is there, and God is in control. In that simple daily routine, always with you, always working for his glory and caring for your good. Oops. We're a bit stuck here, folks. So we come now to chapter 3. In verse 1 of chapter 3, King Xerxes promotes a man called Haman to the position of, as we would say, prime minister, chief executive. He's Haman. Haman, the son of Amedatha, the Agagite. Now, this ancestor, Agag, was an Amalekite king who was killed by Samuel the prophet. The Amalekites had been the enemies of Israel ever since the Exodus. And Haman is very aware that he's an Amalekite and he is the enemy of the Jews, descended from King Agag. The king, King Xerxes, set his seat above all the princes who were with him, and everybody else except the king were required to bow down and to give him homage. But in verse 2, Mordecai, this man Mordecai, did not bow down or do obeisance. Mordecai did not see. He was just going by at a distance, looking important. Now we'll have another try. That looks good. Verse 4 tells us why Mordecai refused to bow down to the first minister. It was precisely because he was a Jew. Now, some argue that Mordecai was refusing to give this man honor because the honor expected would have amounted to idolatry, and so would have broken the first and the second commandments. You shall not give that worship and glory to any other that belongs to God alone. As the lady said to her maid, you bob to me, you curtsy to the queen, you kneel in church to God. However, the Jewish people in the Bible world did actually normally bow down to kings and to other great men. It was a courtesy. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. The chapter, though, rather points us not to the first and second commandment here, but to the ancient enmity between the Jews and the Amalekites as the reason for Mordecai's refusing to bow down. One, Mordecai would not bow down to Haman because of that. And two, this seems the simplest way to understand why Haman himself wanted to destroy not only Mordecai, but the whole nation. And so you have the parallel. Mordecai won't bow down because the man is an Amalekite. And Haman wants to kill everybody because they are Jewish. Was Mordecai right? Was Mordecai correct to hold on to the Jews' national enmity against the Amalekites? and therefore refuse to give an honour. On the one hand, the Bible teaches against resentment. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. And the Bible teaches us to honour one another. Shorter Catechism, the fifth commandment requires preserving the honour and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations, whether as superiors or as inferiors or as equals. Honour. Honour to whom honour is due. That's one argument. On the other hand, apart from this particular person, Mordecai is always presented to us as a godly man, a man who is always doing what is right in the sight of God. Therefore, is this refusal to bow down to this man Mordecai's number only, his only black spot? In Exodus 17:16, it says, "The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." And that means always and forever. And maybe that divine disapproval of the Amalekites has some point. So, there we go. Well done. Verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or pay him honour, he was enraged. And before the king, before this was reported to Haman, he didn't notice, didn't see. But once he had been told, going through the gate, he couldn't see anything else. He couldn't see anybody else as he waddled his way through. Verse 6, yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. If Mordecai, the Jew, is following through on the ancient enmity, Haman is absolutely doing the same. And this, of course, is extreme, extreme beyond reason. Kill Mordecai? Maybe. Maybe kill Mordecai and his family. Burn the house. But this Haman wants to kill all the Jews everywhere. Genocide from Pakistan to Egypt, to the Dardanelles. From his parents, his grandparents, his uncles and his aunts and his cousins, Haman the Agagite had learned to hate the Jews. And when he had reached his position of power, He took that hatred with him. No one is born with a grudge. We learn it. And this is something about the Middle East today, and something about some of the protests in Melbourne today. Verse 7, in the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, they cast the pur, the lot, in the presence of Haman to select a day and a month. And the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Even today, an amazing number of people believe in lucky days and astrology. But Christians ought to understand that our destinies are not in the stars, but in the caring hand of a sovereign God to whom we can pray as Father, a Father able and ready to help. The date that this lot gave for the killing of the Jews indicated that Haman would have to wait for almost 12 months for the lucky day to come. So he persuaded the king to give the decree to kill, and he waited, and the whole empire waited, and the Jewish people had to wait. He did not give up his rage. He didn't give up his spite. He nursed it and he kept it warm, and he made it grow like yeast. But we can show essentially the same spirit when we hold on to resentment or an insult, when we refuse to forgive, when we refuse to forget, when we let the sun go down on our wrath. Book of Proverbs tells us that's the glory, the splendor of a wise man to overlook a fault. So Haman goes to the king. He accuses the Jews as a nation of disloyalty to the king. He asks him to order their slaughter, and he promises wealth from the victims to the royal treasury. And they agree. And then in verse 15, the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. The duped king, the plotter, celebrate, but the citizens are shocked. First Minister Haman has died long ago and faced God's assessment for his use of power. And likewise, King Xerxes has died and give an account for passing his signet ring to his prime minister without asking the right questions. But God is in control. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. So, the Bible tells us that kings and rulers and civil servants have the obligation to obey God's law in the Bible, both there in their personal lives and in their public policies. The book of Daniel shows us that clearly. And it's true for President Trump. It's true for the Ayatollah in Iran. It's true for Prime Minister Albanese and Penny Wong. And for us, the Apostle Paul commands us to pray for our leaders. But still, God was absolutely in control. Our task, like the Jews, in suffering, is to endure in faith and with patience, following the example indeed of our Lord Jesus in his sufferings, and so becoming more like him. Romans 5, we boast in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and that perseverance produces character, and that character produces hope. And our hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has to us. Mordecai is an outstanding example. Mordecai knew what he was doing when he refused to bend to Haman, but he trusted God in deliverance or death. Daniel, the people who know their God, shall stand firm and take action. The Lord God Almighty, God Almighty, the God of the Bible, our Father, is the strength of those who know him. Let us all pray. Almighty God, you are a shield around about us, our glory, and the lifter of our heads in discouragement and joy. You know well our weaknesses and our fears. You know, Father, how often we deny you by silence. How often we choose to make ourselves like those around us rather than speak the truth. Please forgive us all these things. Help us to confess you in the world with wisdom and tact, but without shame, with clear and open words, and this to the glory of your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, you bring us, your children, at last, to live with you in everlasting joy. Amen.